Well, are you lazy? Do you love gossip? Do you struggle with bitterness? Do you struggle with unforgiveness? Do you struggle with jealousy and envy in your heart towards other people? Do you struggle with a temper? You just tend to fly off the handle. Do you struggle maybe with lust? It's getting quieter. Do you struggle watching the wrong things, listening to the wrong things, saying the wrong things, doing the wrong things, having a rebellious heart, disobeying your parents? Do you struggle with your language? Do you struggle in any of these areas? You say, boy, that's a funny way to start a message. I did it on purpose. Because you know what I'm trying to say tonight? We all have areas we need to change. Amen? Amen. We all have areas that we struggle with, and we all have areas that we need to change. Tonight, I want to talk about how we can overcome some of these things. You know, I did part one of this a few weeks ago. I hope you kept your hand out and you've got it back tonight. But if not, our ushers would be glad to run you one right now. So if you need one, just lift your hand up high. And you can be taking your Bibles tonight. And I want you to turn to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5. The Bible study that we're doing is actually within the series on resolving conflict. How many of you have ever had a disagreement with somebody? Raise your hand if you ever have. All right, so most of you have had disagreements. At one time in your life, you've had a disagreement. Maybe the next level to that, it was more than a disagreement. You had a conflict with somebody. Raise your hand. I would ask the next one, how many of y'all just had an out-and-out fight with somebody, but we won't go there. But, you know, an important part of resolving conflict involves looking at ourselves and freeing ourselves from sin so that we're in a position to be able to hopefully resolve the conflict. But the first thing you got to do is we have to free ourselves from sin. That involves a three-step process. And in your handout, the first one of those is repentance. That means a change of mind about your sin, a renouncing of your sin, and a turning to God. We said the second part of freeing yourself from sin is confession. That's where you go to the person that you've sinned against and you go to them with an honest, heartfelt confession. We went through the seven A's of an effective confession. And we looked at those things. You know, a lot of times we go to, you know, confess our sin to somebody and it ends up with, I'm sorry if I hurt you, or I suppose I could have done a better job. I guess it's not all your fault. You know, it's that kind of thing. Instead of going and really just clearly, effectively confessing. But think about this. Think about the logical sequence. I've repented in my heart. I've confessed now to the person I've sinned against. But now the next logical step is personal change. And we began to talk about this a couple of weeks ago. When other people see us striving to change our sinful attitudes and actions, that brings validity to the first two, our repentance and our confession. Godly change is so important that the writers of the New Testament devoted a lot of attention to it in describing the qualities that God wants His children to develop. Developing godly character is a vital part of a believer's life. God wants us to increasingly reflect the character of Christ in our lives, to our wives, our family, our neighbors, our folks at church. Now, change is difficult. I read recently where the preacher was kind of making a joke, but he said the only people that like change are babies with wet diapers. And even they aren't thrilled about it, right? And so, you know, a lot of times we don't like change, and change is difficult. But yet, God commands us to change, and then, you know, God doesn't command us to do impossible things. So God graciously provides us the strength and the power to change. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God which worketh in you. So, you know, God works in us to change. And it's important to understand people can change. You know, you hear people say, he'll never change. She'll never change. My husband will never change. My wife will never change. My kid will never change. Isn't it great to know everybody can change? You know, everybody can change. People can change. And no matter what the habit is that we struggle with, you know, no matter what the habit, no matter what the problem, by God's grace, we can replace that bad with good qualities. A lot of you could stand up and you could talk about how the Lord has changed you since you got saved. You know, and praise the Lord, He has changed us. But the Lord's still working on us. Amen? And there's still a ways to go, and there's still things that we need to change. So once we've repented and we've confessed, then the next step is personal change. If we have a problem flying off the handle, we want to replace that with a peaceful, calm spirit. If we got a problem with gossip, we want to replace that with edifying and saying kind things about people and you know, finding the good in people. If you have a tendency to always look on the negative, you want to change that to where you look for the positive in people. When Barnabas went to the church at Antioch, he saw the grace of God. Now, somebody else might have gone there and saw a bunch of heathen, pagan, uncircumcised Gentiles. Barnabas said, no, I see the grace of God. You know, so we can change. If you have a problem being cynical, God wants to replace that with gentleness and with kindness. If we have a problem with bitterness, He wants to replace that with forgiveness. You know, and so if we've got a problem with anger, you know, and just always getting worked up, God wants to replace that with peace. Peace in our heart, in our life. If we've got a problem with foul language, He wants to replace that with praise. Praise to the Lord. You know, if we've got a problem with jealousy and envy of other people, God wants to replace that with a spirit that rejoices in the blessings of others, that rejoices with those that rejoice. If we have a problem with poor discernment and we just tend to make some really bad choices and decisions in our life about money, say for instance, and purchases and finances, and we're just not a real good steward, God wants to replace that with a discerning spirit. He wants to replace that to where you show forth the mind of Christ in the decisions that you make. So what are the ingredients that combine together to create personal change? Number one in your handout is prayer. It all starts here. All meaningful change starts with prayer. All meaningful change, it starts with prayer. If I've got an anger problem and I want to change that, you know what? I ought to be praying about that every day. Amen? That's something I really ought to be praying about. If you got a problem with hatefulness maybe to your wife, boy, that's something that you ought to pray about, and your wife would appreciate you praying about that. Amen? Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, these are the qualities that God wants to develop in your life. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, let's say it together, ready? This is what God wants to do. This is what God wants to develop in you. What are they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, you notice those things are called the fruit of what? So where do they come from? I cannot tap in on those things apart from the Spirit of God working in my life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Dan Proctor. It's not the fruit of Pastor Rob. It's not the fruit of Crossroads. It's the fruit of the Spirit. I cannot tap in on those things without God. A farmer cannot grow apples without the seed, the sunshine, and the water that God alone provides. Likewise, a Christian cannot cultivate spiritual fruit apart from God's active assistance. If you look in your handout there, by the way, is there an extra handout? I don't know if we had an extra one or not. Thank you. Look in your handout at John 15 there, 4 and 5. Notice Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you." We're good, Doug. I think they had an extra. "As the branch cannot bear fruit," notice, "of what?" Itself. Jesus said, "Except it abide in the vine." No more can ye. You can't bear fruit except you abide in me. So I cannot bear fruit apart from Christ. Look at it. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you're the branches." And of course, he's speaking here to Israel, who is the vine of God, but there's great application here for us. "He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth" what? "Much fruit." And then I love this. "For without me, ye can do nothing." So it's the fruit of the Spirit. That means I can't get those things apart from God's help and assistance. So how do I get his assistance? Prayer. I don't know any other way. I don't know any other way. I don't know any other way. Prayer is the means by which you seek God's assistance. So teenagers, if you guys have a problem with rebellion and disobedience with your parents, what should you do? Pray about it. If you have a problem with bitterness, what should you do? These aren't trick questions. If you have a problem with vulgar language, what should you do? Pray about it. If you got a problem with materialism, you love money and you love things, what should you do? Yeah, pray. You see, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. In Colossians 4:12, Paul said that Epaphras is laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Hey, not only do you need to pray about your issues, probably a good idea to get other people praying about it. That means I'd have to tell them. That's all right. You don't have to tell them. But you know what? If you may just want to just have some brothers and sisters that are praying for you about this. Maybe you ought to write out the areas you need to change. Start praying about it. Pray about it. Pray about it. I fly off the handle. Pray about it. Pray about it. You see, if you look up there at verse 19, that's what comes real natural. Look at verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Hey, those things are works of the flesh. They happen very naturally. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is You don't get that apart from the Holy Spirit. You can get verses 19, 20, and 21 in the flesh all on your own. Do you know that? You can go out and get drunk without God's help. You can get mad and lose your temper without God's help. You can get hateful without God's help. You can go out and party without God's help. You can go out and set up a car or a house or something in your life as an idol without God's help. You can go out and get involved in sexual sin without God's help. But if you're going to put on love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, you got to have God's help. And the only way I know to get it is pray. So personal change starts with what? Number two. Secondly, personal change comes by focusing on the Lord. Now, I have a verse in your handout I want you to look at. 2 Timothy 2:22. Okay? Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, within the calling of the Lord out of a pure heart. That word flee is a strong word. It means to escape by running away. We don't free ourselves from sinful habits by accident. That's what that's saying. You don't overcome the works of the flesh by accident or just by wishing that we were better people. We do it by deliberately focusing on the Lord and calling on Him. We focus on the Lord. We focus on the Lord. God, help me. I need you. This is a problem in my life. God, and we change the focus of our affections and thoughts. Now, God, listen, Satan wants you to think about your sin. And he wants you to focus on yourself. I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I can't do this sin. I can't do this sin. And we think about that sin. And we think about how I don't want to do that sin. I don't want to do that sin. And you know what? Whenever you focus on your sin, do you know what you end up doing? Sinning. The way to overcome it is not to focus on your sin. It's to focus on the Lord. He's the answer. He's the solution. I don't overcome it by thinking about my sin all the time, about how bad it is and how I need to overcome it. A lot of you spend a lot of time thinking about your sin and beating yourself up, and you know, you just plagued with guilt, and you think about it and you think about it and you think about it, and you will never overcome your sin by thinking about your sin. You overcome your sin by thinking about the solution to your sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. As we invest more of our time and our thoughts and our energies in the Lord, He begins to reign over our heart more fully. As we focus on Jesus, He provides us what our sinful habits could never provide. Our sinful habits can't give us joy. They can't give us peace. They can't give us contentment. When I focus on the Lord, I begin to realize He can give me what my sinful habits can't give me. He can give me real joy in my life. Real peace. Real contentment. So I flee and focus. Flee from the sin, focus on the Lord. Flee from the sin, focus on the Lord. Flee, and then he said, follow. Flee sin, flee youthful lust, follow. Do you notice how there's the negative, but then the positive? I flee those lusts, I gotta flee. It's not gonna happen by accident, I gotta flee, but then as I flee, I don't just flee out here into no man's land. I don't just flee because I'll find myself thinking about it again. So I got to replace this with something else. So I flee these lusts But then I begin to focus. I begin to follow righteousness. What the verse says there, peace, charity. With them that notice how the two tie together. What was my first point? Personal change comes, first of all, by what? Prayer. Look what that verse says. Look in your handout. He says, I follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. With them that what? Call on the Lord. You see how the first two points tie together? I pray, I seek God over these issues and these problems in my life, but I'm praying, but then I'm focusing, I'm following after these things and focusing on the Lord. Number three, the third ingredient that creates personal change is study. Now this is real important. In your handout, it says the Bible emphasizes the close connection between transformed thinking and personal change. I want you to go over to Ephesians, Galatians, and then Ephesians, chapter 4. Galatians 4. Let me show you something really neat right here. Look at Ephesians 4:22. Now, you ought to underline a few things here. This is important. Okay, verse 22. That ye, now what's the next two words? You ought to underline that. Okay, put off. That you put off concerning the former conversation, in other words, your old life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. What does verse 24 say? Skip down to verse 24. And that ye, underline those next two words, what is it? Put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. How many of you would agree with me that before you knew the Lord, you had a flesh that was corrupt and deceitful lust? But how many of you would agree that since you've been saved, God has created you a new person in Christ? All right, now, he says, put off that stuff associated with the old man. Put on the righteousness associated with the new man he's made you in Christ. But how do I do it? Look at the verse wedged in between the put off and the put on. Look at verse 23. There it is. And be renewed in the spirit of your what? Mind. Now look up here. Do you see the connection between personal change and our thinking? Our thinking patterns have to be renewed. Our mind has to be, it literally means to be renovated. You go in a house, you renovate it. You're going to get out the old, put in the new. So in my mind, it's got to be renovated. So I have to change my thinking. There's got to be some transformed thinking. For example, okay, I'll just give you a couple examples. Let's say that a person struggles with having a caustic attitude. They're just caustic. They're just very rude and abrupt. They're just very caustic and always mad and always upset and just always, you know, just in a tizzy over something and just always like that. You ever meet anybody like that? They're just sourpuss, you know. Just always mad about something. Just always upset. All right. Now, if you got a person that's that way, all right, odds are they were like that before they got saved. And if you have a caustic attitude and you kind of think it's cool, there's people who think that's cool. And their thinking pattern is that they think people think that's cool. They think that people look at them when they have that real abrasive spirit, and they think everybody's thinking, boy, he's cool. You know? Or they're thinking, that's just who I am. This is me. This is who I am. Okay, I understand that. But you will never overcome that till you change the way you think. Until you suddenly wake up, look in the mirror, and say, this isn't cool the way I am. This isn't cool at all. And you look in the mirror and you begin to realize, yeah, you know what? This is who I am. This is who I've become. But I need to change. Now, until you look in the mirror and you decide that you're going to change your thinking about that sin, and it is a sin to have a caustic attitude, until you decide, I need to change, and you change your thinking about it, you will never become a pleasant person. You will remain the same until you die. And people come to your funeral and they say, doesn't he look good? That's the best he's ever looked. Look at that smile. No, I mean it, really. You know? And people are thinking, boy, he looks so peaceful and he's smiling. Why? He was never like that when he lived, but you know. He looks so good there in the casket. You know, if you've got a problem with bitterness and you are under the assumption, you think in your mind that your bitterness is somehow getting even with people. Well, that's a thinking pattern that's wrong. So until you change that thinking pattern and you realize my bitterness isn't getting even with anybody, it's destroying me. And until you change your thinking on it, you'll never change. Look with me at Colossians. Okay, we just saw be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now go forward two books to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, and look at verse 9. All right, look at this. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So Paul was praying for these new converts. And to desire that you might be filled. Look at this. Look what Paul's prayer is. He wanted these people to be filled with the what? Knowledge of his will. Change of thinking. In all wisdom. That's the mind. And spiritual understanding. There's the mind. That you might notice the result. When they change their thinking, they walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being what? Now I'm fruitful in every good work. And increasing in the, there it is again, knowledge of God. So there's got to be, that passage right there really makes it clear. If we're going to be spiritually fruitful, then I got to have spiritual wisdom, I've got to have knowledge, I have to have understanding, and they all involve the mind. But I'm going to ask you a question. Does God mysteriously infuse our minds with these qualities, yes or no? No. Do you know how you get filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Does anybody want to tell me, how do you do that? You study his word. And as I study his word, he helps me to understand his principles and his ways so that our minds are truly made new. We begin to think differently. I think differently about my sin. I don't think it's cool anymore. You know? I don't think that it's okay because that's the way I am. All of a sudden, my mind begins to change. I begin to realize, no, it's not okay for me to rebel against my parents and to treat them like trash. All of a sudden, I realize that's dead wrong. And my thinking begins to change. Now, the only way that's going to happen, you say, well, how do I change my thinking? How do I change my thinking from fleshly, worldly thinking to God's way of thinking? Well, it isn't by watching more TV. It's not by watching more movies. And it's not by reading more magazines from the magazine counter at the grocery store. It's not by reading the National Enquirer. Okay? The way that you change your thinking from worldly thinking to God's way of thinking is you got to get in the book. And in your handout, it says that regular time spent in God's word. Look at it. Regular time spent in God's word helps us to identify and guard against sinful habits that compel us to behave in destructive ways. It helps me recognize and resist the world's ideas on how to deal with those who oppose us. Like, for example, the world says, look out for number one. You got to look out for number one, man. Hey, how about this? The world says, don't get mad. See, y'all know it. Get even. The world says things like, never forget a friend and never forgive an enemy. The world says, just give him what he deserves. The world says, you'll look weak if you admit you're wrong. And unbiblical ideas like that seem especially appealing when we're in the face of a conflict, but they steadily erode our judgment and our character unless we work to counterbalance those with the truths set forth in Scripture. Scripture, the Bible, will tell you the character qualities that are conducive to peace. And it'll tell you how to develop those qualities. The more we study the Bible, the more we carefully absorb what we learn, the more we're conformed to the image of Christ. The more our mind is renewed, as Romans 12:2 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As I spend time in God's Word, see, that renewing of my mind isn't some mysterious infusion. The renewing of my mind comes as I study God's Word, and I hide it in my heart, and I meditate on it, and I think on it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen? And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. How do you change? All Scripture is given to you so that you can change. Of course, you got to rightly divide it. How do you get the profit out of it God intended? Well, the Bible says rightly dividing the word of truth, we could stand approved before God one day. Number four, last thing is this. Let me give you the last thing. These four ingredients combine together to create personal change. The fourth is practice. You study, but then you practice. Go to Philippians, right before Colossians, Philippians 4. Remember what we read in Ephesians a minute ago? Y'all tell me what we read. I'm gonna say something, and then you fill in the blank. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Now, when it says put on, to me that denotes some action. Right? That means that's a responsibility for me. That God isn't going to do it for me. He'll help me. If I pray and seek His face, I've got His assistance, but there's got to come a decision point where I decide to put on. And in your handout it says, this means that we have to practice what we are learning. We have to practice what we are learning. Look at Philippians 4, verse 9. Would you all look at that with me? Philippians 4, 9. Those things, now look at this, he tells the church, those things, now look at this, which ye have both what? Oh, come on, a little bit louder. He said, those things which you have both what? Learned. So they did some studying, and they learned some things, and received, and heard, and seen in me. What's the next word? Do. There you go. Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You got to do. You got to do. You know, I tell you something, I am far from perfect, but I want to change. I want to change. I want to grow. I want to learn. And I know a lot of you are the same way. You just want to learn. You want to grow. Unfortunately, and I think I'm qualified to say this after 20-something years of being in the ministry, there are a lot of people that go to church, I'm convinced they really don't want to change. Did you know going to church isn't going to change you? There are people that go to church 3 times a week and they do it because they've always done it. It's a habit, just like brushing your teeth in the morning. I go to church. There are people that go to church for different reasons, I think. Some go to church because it's a habit. Some go to church because they somehow think that earns brownie points with God, and they think that God's impressed by our church attendance. So they do it out of guilt. Some people go to church, I think, because they want a forum in their life to be able to gossip and talk about people. It's real quiet in here right now. I've been doing this a long time, folks. And there are people, I believe, that go to church because they just want to be able to gossip. They want to be able to, you know, they love the politics, and they love the, you know, just being able to always get stirred up. And there's people just, I think they just go to church for that reason. There's just a great forum for them to be able to do that. But I'm going to just tell you something right now. Going to church 3 times a week will not change anybody. You can go to church 3 times a week and be as carnal as the devil. You can be as carnal as the devil and be there every time the doors are open. Going to church does not change us. Change comes as we humbly pray, we focus on the Lord, we get into this book on our own and we study it, and we begin to actually practice the areas where we need to change. And we decide, there's some work that needs to be done in my life. Showing up and sitting on a pew isn't going to cut it. I got to do some things. I got to get busy, and I got to do some things to make some changes in my life. In your handout, it says, we do not put on Christ-like character by chance. It will only happen through dedicated practice. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have fought a good fight. Action. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He used the illustration of the Greek Olympic contest as an example of the rigorous training in order to win. Godly character qualities are developed as we seek to be filled with the Spirit, and we begin to practice the desired action over and over and over again until we overcome our weaknesses and we make the godly behavior both natural and automatic and normal. We go to say something hateful about somebody behind their back, and we say, wait, I'm working on that. I've been praying about that. I've been focusing on the Lord about that. I've been studying about that. So I need to shut up. There's a time to practice what you're learning. See, I'm going to shut my mouth. And I'm only going to say things that edify. We go to lose our temper. Somebody makes us mad. You're in the grocery line. And somebody comes and butts in front of you. And you're just going to get mad. And you're about to get ticked off. And all of a sudden you go, whoa, wait a minute. I've been praying about this temper of mine. I've been asking the Lord for help, focusing on Him. I've been studying about this in the Bible. I'm going to smile at him and say, have a good day. I'm not in that big of a hurry. It's okay. It's okay. Lord, help me. We have to practice what we're learning. Does that make sense? You can coach and coach and coach a kid in baseball or football or whatever. Man, there comes a point where they got to go practice it. They got to practice. They got to do it. Sitting there learning and hearing about it, that's great. That's important. They need to be shown. They need to learn. They need to receive it. They need to do all that. But then there comes a point, like Paul said, you got to do. The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. You know? And it's the same way spiritually. In your handout there, it says in 2 Timothy 2:22, the word follow means to strive after, to track down, or to hound. By the way, that verse is up, you know, up higher on the handout there. Remember that one? Flee youthful lust, but follow. That word follow means to strive after, to track down, or to hound. Follow righteousness. Follow faith. Follow charity. Follow peace. That means it isn't going to come and hit me over the head. That means I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to study God's word so that He changes my thinking about it. But then I'm going to have to stay after it. I'm going to have to practice it. I'm going to have to hound. I'm going to have to be like a hound dog. And I'm going to have to go after it. Follow. And as we strive to put on the new man, we don't give up. We don't give up. We're going to fail. There's going to be times when we're going to mess up. We're going to mess up. But we don't quit. We're persistent. I'm going to put on the new man. Practice. So, to be an effective peacemaker, we deal honestly with our own faults. How? Repentance, confession, personal change. Look in your handout. And how does personal change come in our life? How do we change? First of all, can we change? Yeah. Is there anything bad in your life you cannot change? No, you can change anything you want to change. But look what the ingredients are. Number one is what? A little bit louder, what?
Prayer.
Number two is what? Focusing on the Lord. Number three is?
Study,
get in the Word. Renew your mind, change your thinking patterns about it. Number four is what?
Practice.
You got to practice it. And in your bottom of your handout, it says, as we get the log out of our own eye, we will be better prepared to help others and resolve conflict. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer.